Let me start by asking this. How many of y'all have ever taken one of our pathway to preparation classes through Women's Ministry? A few of y'all have done it. I know some at home have as well. In our pathway to preparation class, it's a class for those of you who might want to know how to study God's Word a little more deeply. And then if you want to teach, we kind of go even deeper into that. But one of our very first lessons is we talk about context for a passage. And so with that, and I will say, if you were here when Pastor Reeder did the very first sermon on Romans, he is an excellent context layer outer. I don't even know if that's the right way to say it. And then he did it again Sunday night with Zechariah. He knows how to help you bring all the context together before you get into a book. So when we study this in this course, we talk about the time, like when is this passage taking place? Where is the passage taking place? Who are the major players? What's the author's backstory that got them to this place? And then what is actually taking place? And so what we're doing in laying the context is we're basically answering and giving ourselves to some degree an understanding that everything in this book deals with time and space. There's a person at a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular action, in a particular location. It's time and space, and that helps us then understand what's happening in the book. Does that make sense? You guys do this in any of your readings. You know, if you're reading a book about the 1800s, there's not going to be a car in the middle of your story. Another thing I would say, this is all leading up to our topic for tonight, is we also need to know context because it helps us understand language. So if I was talking to you and I said, in the 1800s, there was a man talking about a catfish, what would you know that he's talking about? A fish. But if I told you, hey, I was downtown Birmingham yesterday and there was a bunch of teenagers and they were talking about catfishing, are they talking about a fish? No. In this context, at this time, they're talking about somebody who's made up a fake profile in social media. Now, some of y'all may have just learned that for the first time in here. But for some of you, you're like, got it. So an easier one to understand is if I told you my grandfather was telling a story about when he was a young kid and he heard a tweet. What is he talking about, ladies? A bird. If I were to walk in and say, hey, y'all, let me tell you about this tweet. What are you knowing that I'm talking about? Twitter. Because context, time, space gives us a place to anchor and to understand. And so think about it just for a second. Y'all just respond. What are some things in our culture today that have time or space things attached to them? I'll give you an example. If you walk into a grocery store, what does almost every can of food have on it? Expiration date. Sometimes on certain kinds of containers, you may say packaged on this date, expiration date this, because it's saying there is a set time that you can eat and not die. Aren't we thankful for this? So what are some other things? What are some other things that we just go through life that have, and we just know there's a beginning, there's an end? School. We all know the start of the school day. Even if you don't have kids, because I know my traffic patterns are going to change. What about us? Do we all have a start date? Yeah, we don't know our end date, but we all will have one unless the Lord returns. And so what else? There's so many things, ladies. A mortgage, yes. Yes, life began to have no joy. No, I'm just kidding. Trees, if you cut a tree, how do you know how long it's been around? The rings. So basically, I mean, we could go through empires. They have start dates, end dates. You have, oh goodness, warranty dates, because when does your item always break? After the warranty date. So basically what I want you guys to understand is we live in a world that is created finite. Nothing is limitless. Everything in this world has a start. And everything will have an end. Does that make sense? But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to consider God, who is not finite. He's infinite. And it's something that we know, but we really need to think this through. And so I just want to read this. It says, He alone is the self-existent, self-sufficient God. Remember, we learned that last week. We used that big word, the aseity of God. He existed before he ever created time or space. So he's not finite like we are or our entire world. He is infinite. And so kind of the easiest way to understand infinite is just think of it this way. We are all created with limits, right? He has no limits. He's completely limitless. So let me read one more quote and then we'll get into some passages of scripture. This is what Ligonier says. They're the go-to here. So they say, God is not bound by the limitations of time and space, for he's not subject to finitude. I didn't know that was a word, but he's not finite as we are. He can see the end and the beginning, and he is the infinite ground of all reality. This does not mean we cannot distinguish the Lord from creation. He exists in all places, but he cannot be absorbed fully into his creation. And though he transcends time, he can still enter into it in order to accomplish redemption. Easy subject, huh? So this is, just keep in mind, we are finite. Everything in our world is time, space. He is the one and only who is outside of this. So we will struggle to a certain degree to understand because we have no concept of what that really is. So we're buckle up because this is going to be a fun journey. So the first thing I want to read is just a few verses that remind us of this. So I put on there, I think on your sheet, Revelation 1:8. Where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And so basically he says, in the way we think of time, he is in all of these. But then as we will learn, he's in all of them, but he's also outside of them at the same time. Okay. Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13, it says, Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand together. So again, he's basically saying, all of what you know in time, I'm in there. I am from the beginning to the end. And then we're going to learn he's even before in just a few minutes. If you want to write these down, Psalm 90, verse 4 says this, For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it passed, or as a watch in the night. And then 2 Peter 3:8 says something similar. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Why is it that way for him? Because he's outside of time as well. And we'll explain that in a minute. That's just hard. He's in it, but he's also outside of it. Again. And then the last one I want to mention, in Habakkuk 1, verse 12, just first part A, it says, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? So as we talk about him being infinite, being limitless, You will also hear some theologians talk about him as everlasting. And so those kind of can, they're all nuanced, slightly different, but they can kind of be interchangeable for us in our discussion here. So let me read one more thing, and then I'm going to try to explain it. One of the commentaries said this: time and space were part of God's creation. He existed before there was such a thing as time. Consequently, God dwells in eternity, not in time. Because he dwells in eternity, he sees both the beginning and the end. While God does not dwell in time, he interacts with his creation in time. So although humankind cannot completely comprehend how this is true, nevertheless, this is the biblical teaching on the subject. So how do we explain it? I'm going to give two examples. And just know that there's no example this side of God that will make complete sense. Because there is nothing that I can give you as a good example that fits him perfectly, because every example I will give you is finite. So, but this one really helped me. So let's say you go out to your backyard and there is an ant pile, a mound of ants, and you are looking at it and they're going crazy, you know, because of course, what do you do if you see an ant pile? Do you just walk by it? We normally kind of put our foot in it and we stir them up, right? Why do we do that, ladies? We are just like three-year-olds. But you know you do it. We all do. Part of it, I would say, is because I want to see if they really are active and alive, or is it a dead one? But I just, there's something about seeing them all squirm around. So in this, if I'm looking at this mound of ants, and an ant goes over here, and some ants go over here, and I'm watching them, I am going to take, let's say, my right hand, because these are not fire ants, they're just plain ants. So I would not do this with fire ants. Let's say I put my finger down kind of to block one of the ants over here. I'm entering into his time and space. But I'm also putting my finger over here into this ant in their time and space. I'm fully engaging with them in that time and that space, but I'm also removed and outside of it. Does that somewhat make sense? And so to some degree, it breaks down. Don't go too far with that example. But it's that kind of way. So if we draw, I went ahead and drew up here, the second example is space and time was created. There was a set point in time, right? We know it in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. We are told this is when God created. So God, he is outside of time and space because time and space did not exist yet, right? So God, it says he's in eternity. And then at some designated time, not time, at some designated point, he said, we, the Godhead triangle, we are now creating space and time. And there is coming, because this is finite, there is coming a day when it will end in the new heavens and the new earth he will put in place. So think about it. God created this. So he's outside of it. So let me take you to another set of verses to help kind of understand this. Because this is finite. God is outside of it. He's infinite. So if you have a chance, flip over to Ephesians 1:4. And Ephesians 1:4 says this: even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so when did he choose us? Okay, when's before the foundation? It's an eternity. So somewhere up here, before he created time and space, before the foundation. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When did the ages begin? And so he determined we would be children of God through Christ Jesus up here, somewhere outside of designated time and space. Make sense? Last one, Titus 1:2. And it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, when did he promise eternal life? Before the ages began. So what I want you to understand from this, the infinite God was active doing things before he created finite space and time. Does that make sense? And this is important to understand, that when it comes to salvation, we'll come back to this in a minute. When did he make the plan of salvation? Before the foundation of the earth. When did he say, you will be my child? Before the foundation. When did he promise eternal life? Before the foundation. So this is God, self-existent, self-sufficient, God infinite. Before he created time and space, he said, Anne Reddick, she will be mine. And I will create and work in a finite space and time to bring that about. Y'all, if we do nothing else there in this discussion on God being infinite, it should overwhelm us that a self-existent, self-sufficient God in need of nothing and no one, before he ever created, said, Sheila, Dana, I won't name everybody, but you know, but like, that is what our God chose to do. Isn't that overwhelming? So if nothing else is understandable in my teaching for the rest of this night, I want you to go home and spend time with your God and just spend time thanking him that how he would choose to create time and space and then place you in it to bring you to himself. Y'all, that's overwhelming. And that's who your God is. And so, it's good news. So I want us to talk about, and we'll keep developing this, how is it good news that our God is infinite? And so before I talk, so don't look at the ones I put on there, I want you guys just to take a few minutes at your table, just based on knowing this and some other things. I just want you to kind of think through on your own, how is it good news that God is infinite and limitless? Does that make sense? There's more to explain, but I just want you to start trying to think through some of the things. So we're going to take like 2-3 minutes maximum. So do that at your tables, and y'all at home, I'll mute you on my end, but y'all do it. Okay, so I know that was brief, but I just want you guys to start thinking about this on your own as well. Because each week, even what I give you is not the complete picture. So hopefully, as you're just getting started, thinking on how is this good news. So I want to give us a few things for us to think about. How is it good news? So the first thing I mentioned, I think it's on your sheet, is this is good news because then it means that life is not meaningless or random. There is a plan. There is a plan to our time and our place in history. Because think about it. The infinite God, He has set up time and space with a beginning and an end, and He didn't go, whew, good luck. No, He's working a plan. We read the whole of Scripture, and you can see it's one story unfolding. And He brings us into this same story. There is a plan. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And I love this verse. Acts 17, 26, and this is what it says. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. So think about this. On the big macro scale, God, in His plan, how this world is unfolding, He's created nations. He's created people groups. He's placed people in time and space. Then you take it down to us. You were purposed by God to be born at the day and time that you were born, to the parents you were born to, with the siblings that you have, in the town that you live in. And so this is not random. Having an infinite God means that life is not meaningless. There is purpose. It's not random. It's not an act of chance. If you turn on the news or if you get lost in the Facebook reel, R-E-E-L word, you know, world of random reels, you will find people that are hopeless. Why? Because life feels random. Life feels like there's no direction. Life feels chaotic. Life feels out of control. But for the believer, there are hard things going on in our world and probably in each one of our lives, so it's to a certain extent. But is it random, ladies? No. And why is it not random? Because our God is infinite and He has a plan. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is unfolding His plan for all of creation and for us as each one of His children. Isn't that good news? It is good news when you are going through a struggle and you want to go, why is this in my life? What do we as believers understand? Whose hand did it come through first? A good Father's hand. And so when you think about God as infinite, it should give you a sense of security and hope, knowing that your life is not meaningless, the road that you're on is purposeful, and that God is working a plan, and you can trust Him with it. So again, take time and think about that, ladies. That's what it means that your God is infinite, and that's why one of the reasons it's good news. A second reason is because it means that in God's plan to create, He had a plan to save at a specific time and space. So what do we know happened in space and time? What happened to save people? Jesus. He entered in. And y'all, I cannot explain how an infinite God, how He would choose to come into time and space, and He's the Jesus, the Son, the person of the Trinity, and that is too hard for me to explain, but we know what happened. There we go. But He did it to save. And when was His plan orchestrated? Before the foundation of the earth. Flip over to Galatians 4, 4 through 7. And in Galatians 4:4-7, it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come," that means on this timeline, when the appointed time by the triune God, who is outside of time, said, "This is the point." That's when the fullness of time was. It was at that point that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So think about that, ladies. The infinite God, before time began, he designated a time when Christ would come and die for our sins so that we could be with him in eternity as an heir, as his son, adopted. That is what it means that we have an infinite God who is outside of this but has chosen to come into it for the purpose of bringing us into eternity. Y'all, it is good that we serve an infinite God. I was thinking about this when you think of other religions, some like those who follow Buddhism, they have a date on this timeline when Buddha was born. They have a date when he died. Now they think other stuff is happening, but there's a start and an end. They're serving finite. They're serving those who have start dates. Our God is outside of that, and he had a plan to save us. It's such good news. Not only that, another way that this is good for us, ladies, is it means that our infinite God, outside of time, knows exactly how everything is to work together for his purposes. Now, I know you know this verse, but turn over to Romans 8:28-30. Because only an infinite God can do what this verse says. It says in Romans 8:28-30, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And so when you look at this, you have an infinite God who enters in, but he's also outside of it at the same time. That's why he can work all things for good. He's not waiting to see how it's going to unfold, going, "Oh, I wonder if Paul's going to become a believer." No, he's like, "Paul or Saul, you're persecuting my people, but you don't know. I'm going to work this for you to be the greatest evangelist to the Gentiles. You have no idea what I'm about to do." Looks at Joseph, whose brothers threw him into slavery, on and on and on. And he's like, "You guys think you're doing something, but you have no idea I'm working this together for good." Queen Esther, boy, you had no idea that people were going to want to kill all the Jews. And I have placed you as the queen for such a time as this. I would imagine that for most of us, if you look over parts of your life, there may have been something like a detour along the way that you're like, "I don't even know what that was for." But then maybe about 10 years down the road, you look back and you're like, "Oh, good call. Thank you, Jesus." So I'll give an example. Some of y'all have heard this part of my story, but when I was in college, I went to Mississippi State, and I wanted to be an RA. I was that girl that wanted to be the RA. I wanted to be in charge of a group and make the cute posters and all that. And so kind of the kiss of death is if you're going to be an RA, you only want the freshman floor, right? Because they're the only ones who really think the RAs are going to do anything. And you're older, like by a whole year or maybe two. But if you have upperclassmen, you're like, it's just paperwork. And then even worse than that, at least in Mississippi State, you did not want a sorority floor. Here's why. You were the odd person out. So I applied, and I got my letter, and it said, congratulations, we have hired you to be an RA, third floor of Rice Hall, which is going to be lived in by the Tridels while they wait for their house to be built. I will let you all know right now, my response to the Lord was not, thank you, I'm your servant for such a time as this. It was, you have messed up. I would be a good witness for fresh. I mean, y'all, it was, I mean, I'm still going to take it, but you have not done a good thing. How dare you? Kind of stuff. Y'all, it was my favorite year of being an RA. So yes, they all knew each other. I was odd person out, but I learned how to take chess for, you know, sorority events. I mean, you learn a lot of like, oh, we are using duct tape. Okay. We are doing things. And so, I mean, I was amazed at what I was doing. I'm like, okay, this is not in anybody else's job description. I loved them. I was basically in a sorority without being in a sorority. And so it was fantastic. The next year I got freshmen and I hated it. They were so needy. I was like, just go down to the entrance and get your package. I mean, they would ask ridiculous questions. Anyway, fast forward, I moved out to go to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And while I was there, TCU, Texas Christian University, not a Christian school, that's their name though, they were looking mid-year, it was in October, they needed to make a quick hire for a hall director in a sorority house because theirs were in like dorms. So a friend of mine said, you should apply. And I was like, okay. So I applied, and I went into the interview, and my future boss, he said, the only reason we even looked at your application, because you have to have been in a sorority to even apply, but the only reason we looked at you is because you had been an RA for a sorority floor for a year. And I will tell you, that changed the course. I ended up working in colleges for 20 years. And I can look back, and what I thought was not good was the hand of a God working for good purposes in my life. And I just had no idea how he was going to change the trajectory of what I was going to be doing because of that one decision that he made. So I just say that because it's because our God is infinite and he's outside of the finite, but he can enter in and he can work things for good. He can move things that we have no idea that he can move. Go back to my aunt example, which is breaks down. I can take this aunt here and do the unimaginable. Lift him up and put him over here in like a second. Like that's nowhere in that aunt's thought. I could be over on the other side of the mound in less than a second. But I have the ability to do that because I'm outside, but I can enter in and do it. Does that make sense? That is your God to the 100 billionth degree, that he is able to work together for his purposes. That is just amazing. And he can do that because he's infinite. He's not bound by time and space. Isn't this good news? Such good news. What I want us to do for just a second, I'm going to assign tables and at home short little passages. And what I want you to look at is in each of these short passages, it's going to talk about how God created in creation certain parameters for time and space. Does that make sense? It'll make sense when you see your verses. And so I want you to look at that and go, how is it good that an infinite God has created something with parameters? Okay? So, a bunch of y'all will have the same ones at your tables. Okay, so this table and this table, y'all are going to be Job 38, 8 through 11. The back two tables, you guys are going to be Job 38, 21 through 24. These two tables, you're going to be Job 38, 25 through 30. And those at home in this front table, you guys are going to be Job 38, 31 through 35. And again, what I'm asking you to do is he's going to be talking about how God created and put parameters on things. And I want you to think, how is it good that God created limits in his creation? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So take like 3 minutes or four. We'll give you a little more than that. And let me give you all context. All of these, God is talking to Job, and he's implying that he has done all these things. So. Okay. All right, ladies, let's come back, because I want you guys to see something, because I know sometimes the way I ask the question may be difficult. But what I want you to think about is in all of your passages, what you're seeing is an infinite God. When he created, he made things finite. He placed them at a set time, but he also gave parameters to their space. And so we know that with us as humans. When it says he shut in the sea with the doors, that means he's given parameters to where the sea can flow. Isn't that good? That he set parameters where it can go and where it can't flow. For some of you, you had the one about the channel of the torrents of rain. So what does that tell us? Even when the floodgates of the rain is falling, he even guides where it can go. Sometimes it does cause destruction. Sometimes it doesn't. It's all still within his hands. And he has set parameters to it. For those of you who had the ones about, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? He's talking about the constellations. Y'all, wouldn't it be scary if stars did not stay in their channels? I know we like to see an occasional shooting star, but would we really want to see the constellations like coming? No. It creates chaos and disorder. He sets forth when he sends the lightning and where it can go. Again, because it's within a plan. And so I just wanted you guys to see that because, again, another aspect of how God works it all together for his purposes is he's so in control of even how creation works. On a day-to-day basis, how the clouds move, when the rain comes, where the floodgates go, where the lightning strikes. And this is good news because a lot of these things can be scary and can bring harm to our life. But isn't it more comforting to know that if something difficult comes in, it's because the hand of God, an infinite God, was even in control of how that entered into our life. Does that make sense? It's such good news. It may be difficult, but it's where we rest to know that we have a God who is not at the whim of the finite creation, but he's the God in control of the finite creation. And he has set the limits. He has set the time. He has set the space. And so I just think it's interesting because when God is talking to Job, that's where he takes him. to look at creation and even the hard things to see how completely he's in control. On your handout, I listed Ecclesiastes 3. Because we've talked about creation, but now he does the same thing with us. He has created us finite. We are not infinite. We are finite. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 says this. For those of us who are finite, and is that everybody in the room? Yes. There is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Here's what I would say. He has created us finite, which for most of us, that means we will walk through these seasons. But are they outside of an infinite God's good hand? No. So that gives us courage to walk through them. And we'll come to verse 11 in a few weeks that helps even explain this even more. But I just want you to see that we have a God that in every aspect of our life, as we walk through time and space as finite creatures, his creation, he is orchestrating and working all things together for good. And he can do that because he's infinite and he's not bound by time and space like we are. Isn't that, again, spend time with that before the Lord, because it's hard, it hurts your head if you think about it too much, but you need to think about it more to realize who our God is. One last good news before we kind of get our other three questions in. And I don't want you to miss this, because for God to be infinite, it means he's limitless. So one other aspect of good news is that God is not limited in his scope of character. And here's what I mean by that. He is not limited in his love. He is not limited in his capacity to forgive. He's not limited in his care for each one of us in this room. So think about it this way. I'm 51. I have no idea how long I will live. Let's say if the Lord grants me to live till I'm 80. Let's say I live to be 80. That is a finite amount of time, right? And each day has a finite number of hours and minutes and seconds. Even if I feel every single one of them with sin, it's still a finite number, right? Can I ever out-sin God's capacity to forgive? No. Isn't that fantastic news? Now, I'm not recommending we try to do it. it's not the takeaway. But it's such good news. In the same way, maybe at some point in our life, have you ever felt unlovable by God? You're just like, I'm so whatever. How can God love me? The good news of this is God can always love you. No matter how yucky you think you are, no matter how you feel like you're just not lovable, he's like, you can't out-unlove be law. You can't be so unlovable that I can't love you. Like, isn't that amazing to think about? Add that to any of the attributes of God, his kindness, his goodness, his love for us, his mercy, his grace. We can't limit it. He's infinite. I may have a certain capacity to forgive somebody else, but God doesn't. So let's think about in our last like 7 minutes here, we're going to ask the three questions. And some of this, I just want you guys to think about it because I think you just need to think about it on your own. But my question is, do you believe that God is infinite? I would imagine most of us would say yes. So then my next question is equally important. Do you rest and rely on Him, that He is infinite? In whatever circumstance you're in, but even if it's a hard one, do you believe that He's the God who knows exactly how He's going to move and it's for your good? That's what we mean when we say we're resting and relying, is we believe that He is able to work this to good, even if it's the most difficult thing. Can we rest and rely on Him? And the last one, and I want us to spend just a few minutes here, is do we rival God in this attribute? And so there's a few ways I want you to think about this. The first one is, remember I just said a few minutes ago about the forgiveness. How many of us at some point have continued to confess an old sin over and over and over to God? Because we just don't believe He actually forgave it. Or it comes up because something hard happens and we're like, oh, okay, God, I really was sorry that I did X and I did really repent. But just in case I didn't repent properly, I really am sorry. What are you saying in that moment? God, you're finite and you're forgiving. You really can't forgive this one. And He's declared, no, I can. Believe me and rest in this. So there's that aspect. But what about how we fight us being finite? How do we fight us being finite, ladies? Don't we dread the next season of life that we know, oh no, oh my back hurts, oh if I was only 20, you know, kind of stuff. Like we, in those moments, we want to be infinite, don't we? We want to stay forever young according to this culture that we live in. And so we're constantly fighting instead of going, God, you've made me finite. You're moving me into the next season. Help me look to you for this next season. I was at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference this past summer, which I highly recommend y'all go to. The next one's in 2 summers, so mark it down on your calendar for 2024. No. Is it in 2024? Yeah. I was like, what year are we in? I'm finite. I can't even remember. But one of the sessions I went to, it had Susan Hunt and another lady, Susan, I don't know her last name, but they were talking about aging. And the Susan that I can't remember her last name, what she said, it stuck with me. I think I was the youngest person in the room. I think it was more for people over 70 because it was Aging with Grace. But I went to it, and here's what she said. She said when she was young, she learned to go through each season, you know, so when she had no kids and then she was about to have kids, she was like, okay, Lord, here are the pros. I'm so excited. Here are the cons. I will no longer have my life to myself, you know, kind of stuff. And she said, I would go through all the cons and I would take them before the Lord and say, Lord, you will walk me through this season and the hard things, but God, I will choose to be thankful that this is where you have me. And then she said she went through each one. She joked that one of the hardest ones was they were empty nesters and her husband retired. And she was like, con, my husband is here 24/7. My husband thinks that I shall cook lunch for him. But, I mean, it was this whole list. But she just talked about, like, she would take that before the Lord and go, God, this is difficult. I'm going to entrust these to you. But God, I'm going to embrace this season as from your hand. And then she said, she goes, I'm in the last season. She's in her 80s. And she said, a lot of things are now pros and cons. She goes, I know that either I will die or my husband will die first. And so she said, so a con would be if he gets to go first. She goes, because then I'd be alone, you know. So she said she kind of just made these lists of the hard things. My memory's not as good. My health is not as good. It's a little bit harder, you know, all these things. And then she said she sat with the Lord on all of those and said, I can entrust these to you. You are a God who has deemed this season for all humans to walk through. And then she said, but here are the pros. My next season, I'm in glory. The next opportunity is for me to see you face to face. And at this time, she goes, when you hit 80, she goes, you become wise again. She said, like in your 50s and 60s, you kind of lose it somehow. You're too young for one group and you're too old for another. She goes, but boy, when you're 80, she was like, you are like the most wise woman in the world. And then one of her pauses, she goes, and you can say crazy things and dress however you want to. And so, but my takeaway from it, from what she said though, is recognizing God has created us as finite beings to walk through seasons. It's from Him. And she was saying, don't fight against Him. Don't try to hold on to a season that you're not meant to hold on to. Trust that an infinite God who created, that His plan is good. And so I think one of the ways we rival God is instead of accepting that He has made us to walk through seasons and stages, we fight against Him and say, this is not good. Instead of going, this is hard, but I can entrust it to you. And here's what I'm seeing and learning from you. Does that make sense? I want us to take, well, I want you guys to get your pen out. I want you to write something on your paper because I want to give you a little homework for this. And we're about to close. This week, well, write these words. Family, friends, worship, health, and work. So family, friends, worship, health, and work. And when I say work, that encompasses however you work. Home, outside of home, a mixture of all, that covers that. So this week, I want you to ask yourself, if you are approaching each one of these as if you have finite time, which you do. I want you to sit before the Lord and think through, am I approaching each one of these as if I have finite time? And then to think through, what is the priority for each of these as a steward? Because remember, we're not owners, but as a steward. And if there's something that needs to change. And where have you been approaching these as if you have infinite time? So for me, it could be something like maybe a particular relationship, and I'm like, I'll work on that relationship later. I'll apologize later. I will seek to make that right later. Or I'll make church a priority once I'm in this season. Not just church, but relationships. And I'm not saying that means you have to be here every time the doors open. This is between you and the Lord how to unpack this. But I think for many of us, if we're honest, we approach a lot of these things as if we're infinite. I know a lot of moms who cannot believe their child is now graduating from high school. And they're like, if I could do it again, I would have done this. I would have put my effort in making sure my child at least heard the gospel from his parents on a weekly basis. Or I would have had this conversation. Or people my age who are like, oh, I wish I had taken the time to sit with my grandma and glean wisdom from her, or whatever it is. I mean, please don't let me try to tell you what yours needs to be. But I really think it's important, because sometimes we rival an infinite God because we act as if we're infinite versus recognizing we're finite. And God has allotted our time and place. He's allotted our family, our friends, our church, our health, our work. And he has said, steward it as I'm unfolding this plan. And so I would encourage y'all to sit with the Lord and ask him to show you where you're not stewarding it well, because you believe you have all of this lifetime, which feels like forever. But I'm standing here going, I can't believe I'm 51. I feel 30. And so I'm like, wow, I realistically don't have another 51 years. I kind of don't want another 51. That just doesn't feel like that would be good. But do you know what I mean? So there's an opportunity for us to really think, how are we stewarding what we have been given from the Lord in our allotted time and space? Does that make sense? Let me finish with a quote, and then I'll close in prayer. And I will tell you, next week we're talking about the incomprehensibleness of God. Another small task. So encourage y'all to do the homework if you have time. At least the last 3 days, it has some verses I would love for you to kind of spend time with. So let me end by reading this. It says, as believers, we have a deep sense of comfort, knowing that God, though timeless and eternal, though he's infinite, he is still in time with us right now. Isn't that the good comfort that we have? He's not unreachably transcendent. So the fact that he's infinite, it doesn't mean he's not reachable. And then it says, but he is right here in this moment with us. And because he's in this moment, he responds to our needs and our prayers. He will guide us to rest in him, in all that he has entrusted to us to steward in our finite time that we have this side of eternity. Good news, right? A lot to think about. Let me close this in prayer, and then we will be done in comprehensibleness next week, which is a little scary. So they all are, so let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that before you created time and space, you declared that you loved each one of us, and that you would, in the fullness of time, send your son to die for us so that we might spend eternity with you outside of the limits of time and space as we know. God, we confess that our brains cannot fully comprehend what this means. But God, we also express that we are a group of women that we're so thankful that this is the plan that you have for us. God, in the ways that we are not resting in the good news of who you are, show us, Lord, that we might confess our sin and rest and rely on you. God, for the ways that we're rivaling you, show us that as well, that we may confess our sin and turn to you, and that we would be the children that you've designed us to be, completely dependent on you, our self-sufficient, self-existent God. God, as we leave this place, I pray that we would not just mark this as another fact in our book about you, but that each one of us, myself included, would spend time dwelling on what it means that you are a God infinite, and that you have chosen to love your finite creature, each one of us. And so, Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. We love you, and we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.